Today we continue in 1 Peter. I know I said last week that I thought I might finish that up. That did not happen, as y'all could see. I was far from that. I don't know what I was thinking. I probably thought I meant finish up chapter 4, but I think I actually said I was finishing 5, and I did not. So we're going to continue in 1 Peter chapter 5 today, and we're going to read just a couple of verses. We read all of these verses last week. Excuse me. And we're going to start there in verse 19 of chapter 4. Get a run and go, and then we'll get into chapter 5. So 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Father, we thank you for this text today. We thank you for what you have been showing us throughout this time of walking through Peter's first letter. We pray, Father, that as we walk today, you show us the truth that we need for today. Lord, we've spoken much of this suffering and how we're to live today in light of our sufferings. And Lord, we pray that today would be no different. Show us. Help us, Father, to grow in this grace and knowledge. Father, protect us from any error. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So, my wife asked me a question last week after the sermon that I think was very astute and very good question. She asked me if Peter wrote this letter to primarily address persecution that the church was experiencing, that we talked about at the beginning of this, or just suffering in general. And I answered her, yes, because I think this letter is written to address both. And you know, I think back to Job, and this is what we talked about, I think back to Job, who was persecuted by Satan himself through physical suffering, through suffering of his family, through suffering a loss of everything that he had, and yet that was at the hand of Satan. And so it was a direct persecution and a physical and spiritual, emotional persecution as well. So I think it addresses all of these things. Peter makes distinction between us doing stupid stuff and having consequences of that, right? But sometimes we experience suffering we don't understand. I don't know why these things are happening. Job never, we don't think Job ever understood why what was happening was happening. He never was told, oh, Job, this was a great test. I had Satan there and I was letting him have at it with you. That never happened. God never explained himself to Job. But Job was confident that the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So yes, I think Peter's letter address addresses all of those things. Certainly, if we are persecuted, reviled for his name, we are blessed. But in all of our suffering, whatever that may be, we find these same truths. And so chapter 4, the end of chapter 4, and the beginning of, or all of chapter 5, I see as the summation of suffering and service. So Peter's talked about all of these things, and yet now he's kind of, in closing this letter, wanting to make sure you understand the main points. Keep the main thing the main thing. Pay attention. You might think of it this way. When I used to go out, my mama and daddy taught me for years how I'm to behave, right? How I'm to live. But when I would go out, to hang out with the guys, there was always a little instruction right there before I went out the door, right? And maybe right towards the tail end. Some of that, that's a little bit of what Peter's got here, right? He's already addressed these things. Now listen, really, pay attention to these things. And the first part of that in chapter 4, again, dealt with our suffering and we're to expect it. Don't be surprised by the fiery ordeal and respond proportionally. Ever how bad the suffering is, that's how much we rejoice. Even as hard as that is, that's the reality. That's what we're to be. And the suffering is the blessing. A lot of times we feel like the deliverance out of suffering is the blessing, but it's the suffering itself that is the blessing. It is the suffering itself that brings the nearness of God. He is near to the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. And so if we are brought into suffering to be brought near to Him, that is the blessing. And to be removed from that would be removed from that blessing. So we're to sanctify ourselves for this purpose, for suffering. And then as we read in verse 19, we are to entrust our souls to a faithful Creator. I'm going to tell you, there's sometimes we go through hard things in life, you will have no idea how to understand, how to proceed, how to take the next step, how to take the next breath. And the only thing that you can do is entrust your soul, yourself, to a faithful Creator. The God who created you, who knit you and formed you in the womb, who made you fearfully and wonderfully, who knows you better than you know yourself. That God you entrust your soul to, the very depths of who you are, that's who you entrust to. When you have experienced the greatest loss, what are you going to do? When all of a sudden it's nothing but chaos in your life, who do you run to? And we talked about the difference between trusting. I trust in Jesus, my great deliverer. But there comes a point in my suffering in which I must give my suffering to Christ. And that is what entrusting is. I trust in Jesus, my great deliverer. And at the moment that I need delivering, I must give it to Jesus. And if I carry it, I'm not giving it to Jesus. I must entrust it to Him. And a lot of us don't want to do that. A lot of us want to hang on to it. We've talked about this in the past. You know, some folks find identity in their suffering. They don't want to be made well. They want to continue to have some kind of trouble, some kind of issue that they can complain about and commiserate with other people. They do not want to be made well. That's just a reality. It's sin, but that's what they want to do. They want to continue to hold on to the hurt because that's what they find identity in. And yet we find our identity in Christ. And we entrust to Him the hurt. The joy of the Lord is my strength. As I said last week, it is the joy of the Lord that gets me out of bed some mornings. It's the joy of the Lord that lets me take the next breath. It's the joy of the Lord that is my strength. When I'm weak, it is His joy that is within me, and I have entrusted Him my deepest hurt, the very deepest hurt of my soul. I'm entrusting to a faithful Creator. He is faithful. He will do good. And I know we can't see the good sometimes. There are tragic things that happen and you think, how can anything good come from that? We entrust that to our God who is faithful. And He does good because He is good and He works all things together for good, as I said last week. That's what we're trusting. So this is how we deal with our suffering. And then Peter changes a little bit to summarize the second part of what we've already talked about. Chapter 5, verse 1. And he starts hitting on the elders. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder. Now, Peter was an elder, a pastor, a shepherd within the body of Christ, and a witness to the sufferings of Christ. Okay? So, Peter saw Jesus crucified. He saw Jesus risen from the dead. He is a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Now Paul says, suffering precedes glory. And he says, I reckon that the sufferings of this world are nothing compared to the glory that is to be revealed. And yet Peter says, I've seen that glory. So what is Peter saying? Peter's saying, I've suffered. This is not the writings and ramblings of a man that doesn't know what it feels like to suffer. He suffered greatly for the name of Jesus. Peter says, I'm one of you. I've gone through hard things. When we think about Peter's sufferings, you think about his denial of Christ. You think about having to walk into that upper room, waiting on Jesus, not knowing what's going on, what's happened. And the life that came from the acceptance that he got from Christ. The total devotion. History, church history says Peter was crucified upside down for the name of Christ. He knew what he was talking about. And so then he speaks to other elders. And he gives us three contrasts. And we see those first in verse 2. He says, you need to shepherd the flock of God among you. That vision of the shepherd who is caring for the flock, being the body of Christ. And this flock is not my flock. It's not any elder's flock. It belongs to Christ. And we shepherd the flock of God among us. And we do so, as he says in verse 2, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God. So it's not forced upon anybody. But there's a free choice, a decision to shepherd, to lead God's people into, through, and out of suffering, persecution, whatever the case may be. The shepherd goes before. The shepherd goes into. He goes through the valley of the shadow of death to lead the flock through the valley. And as an elder, as a shepherd, as one who leads the flock, you do so not forced. That word there, compulsion, means driven to or forced to do something voluntarily. We don't do this for profit, but because of passion. Verse 2, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Today, you look around and you see, man, you see the most incredible productions taking place in the name of God in a so-called church by men who simply want to elevate their own status and position and bank accounts in the church. Peter says, man, I'm going to tell you something. That's not how it goes. When you're going through difficulty, when you're suffering, when you're being persecuted, if you're at work and people at work are giving you a hard time for the name of Jesus, or you're at school, or you're wherever you are, in your family, wherever you are, who do you want to come alongside you to help bring you through that? Do you want, as described in Scripture, the hired hand? The one that's going to run away when it gets hard? Or do you want the shepherd that's going to walk through that with you? Every step. Might give you a knock on the head when you need a little change in direction, but it's there to help pull through. See, this is the man that God has called for that purpose. He doesn't call a hireling. It's not a matter of career, but calling. And there are many today who are being led astray by charlatans. People who pose one thing and yet bring something completely different. And Peter says, look, the service that we offer to our Lord as an elder, that cannot be, it can't be forced upon on you. Because if it's forced, what are you going to do when it gets hard? What are you going to do when it gets hard? I can tell you, if my wife says, I need to go do this thing, and I don't want to do it, but she's kind of pushing me to go make me do it, how long am I going to do it? Till it gets to be hard. That's how we are. If it is the very passion of my life, I will give everything that I have for it. You see what Peter's dealing with? We talked about how that in our suffering it drives us to service. And that service begins in the body of Christ with the elder. And if the elder, the pastor, the shepherd is not there for the right reasons, if he doesn't have that passion in his heart to lead people, to help people, it's not going to work. And you're going to be left suffering without any support. Peter adds that we lead not as lording it over. So this is the contrast then of authority versus influence. So we lead not as lording it, verse 3, over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples. Not giving orders. I've done a bunch of leadership training in my career at work, and there's one truth that rings through every one of them. A boss relies on formal authority and position to direct tasks. People follow because they have to. I got to do what the boss says. They're fearful of consequences. They have a lack of trust. That is always true. A leader earns influence through trust, integrity, emotional intelligence, understanding how people feel. Their team follows because they believe in the leader's vision and values. Now, I'm not, that's the basics of leadership. If I'm going to lead, I got to go through it too, right? And Peter says, look, the elder can't stand up there and go, y'all go do this, and y'all go do that. The elder must be an example of how we do the good works that we do. And somehow over the years, we've gotten this notion that the elder, that's some kind of super special, I don't know what, but, and there's a calling there, no doubt. There's a responsibility there, and there's an equal authority that goes with that. But the elder is a member of the body of Christ, there for a purpose, for the building up of the body, for the work of service. Right? That's what the elder's there for. And when you look at that, you think, what do people do? I mean, sometimes people get little power trips. They create their own little fiefdoms. I've seen it happen in deacon bodies. I've seen it happen in pastors. I've seen it happen in elders, where all of a sudden somebody thinks they got some kind of authority and they just start hammering folks. I mean, I've seen it take place. And it's like, whoa. That's not what we're called to do. It's not a matter of authority. It's a matter of influence. I want to lead. I want to be there to help, because that's the passion of my heart, not just what I feel like I've been given. And if you think differently than that, well, the preacher ought to be doing it. Look at what Peter says next. Verse 5, you younger men, likewise be subject to your elders. There you go. There's a little bit of that authority there. And all of you clothe yourselves with humility. So if at any point, anybody, and I'll be honest with you, I don't know what the deal is. Why we got all these chairs up here? I think I know why. I think I know what these chairs are for. But I have a problem with that. I just got to tell you, because ain't none of us holds a position greater than the other. If we clothe ourselves in humility, what does that mean? Humility is an interesting word. I have a whole study on this one word. I love this word. Okay, I don't proclaim to be humble in any fashion, but the word humility, the root of that word, we use in agriculture, and I'm a farmer, right? And that's my thing. Humility comes from the same root word as the word humus. Now, anybody that likes to grow potted plants and stuff like that, you know what humus is? It's this really good stuff for growing things in. It's like woods dirt kind of stuff, right? In agriculture, I'm an agronomist, and we have three levels of organic matter. The first is a primary organic matter, and that's when I can look at a leaf and I can go, oh, that is a red oak leaf. I can see all the little pointy things. That's a red oak leaf. That's primary organic matter. The second level is I can look at that and I can go, that is organic, and I'm pretty sure it's a leaf, but I don't know what species it is. I can't tell you. It's broken down too far for me to be able to tell what that is. The third level is what we call humus. And in humus, I can look at it and I can't tell if it's a root or a stem or a leaf, or I can't tell anything about the species because it is so broken down. I can't see anything but humus. It's just humus. It's organic matter. That's the same root word for humility. So guess what humility is? Humility is a state of brokenness in which I am no longer distinguishable as an individual. What you see of me is Christ. It's not Greg that does anything, but Christ in you that is the hope of glory. Brothers and sisters, I can't endure suffering because I am who I am. I can't lead the church because I am what I am. I'm not a pastor because I've been through leadership training. I am who I am by the person of Christ and His Spirit that dwells within me. And the works that we do, all of us together, clothe ourselves in that kind of brokenness. But as long as there's anybody that wants recognition, notoriety, selfish ambition, any of those things, that's not humility. That's not brokenness. If I want what I want because that's the way I like it, that is death to the church. That don't get a whole lot of amens. You hear what Peter's saying? Clothe yourselves in humility. What I want don't matter. What is Christ forming in me that matters? We're praying this season of prayer for the church right now. And we were looking at the things that need to die last week, the rotten boards that need to be taken out, selfish ambition, pride, arrogance. Those are rottenness in the church. They got to go. If there's anything of that in me, that's what David said, Lord, show me. Show me in my heart what's keeping me from having fellowship with you. There's a lot of churches that die because of selfish ambition. We have to recognize the enemy. Verse 8, be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. You know what? It's kind of funny. John always does this. You won this Sunday, brother. When you turn around and look, you got way more people on that side than that side. That's our running joke here. He wasn't going to say nothing, but yeah. I brought you some help. But anyway. But you know what? As long as there's something on this side that's not in agreement with that side, it ain't going to work. And you know what Satan wants? Satan, he's tricky, man. He's tricky. What he wants is to have division in the church. He wants somebody to not like somebody else or be mad at somebody else. That's what he wants. He wants this side over here to be looking at that side going, they just don't know. And the same, you see what I'm saying? Any little wedge that he can drive in, that's what he wants to do. They got brown carpet. I like the green. Churches have divided over less. All the time. They got green paint on the walls. I wanted seafoam. This is seafoam, man. I don't know what. My wife says I don't know my colors. I probably don't. I don't understand why they do that Bible study. I had a guy tell me that one time. You shouldn't have to do that. You shouldn't have to do Bible studies. I don't understand that. The word of the Lord stands forever. That's what we're trying to build, right? Let's look at the word of the Lord. There's all kind of things that Satan wants to do to divide the church. And if we don't go united, we will not go at all. And there's so many times over the... And you think back through church history, every church has this. You think back through the history of every church you've ever been in or know of, and they, at some point, they've had some kind of rift and somebody left. Every time, Satan did his work. And there was... Now, look, it might have been needed. Somebody needed to leave. No doubt. But Satan brought division. Something had to change. Recognize it. Be on the alert. Resist him. But it's not just resist Satan. It's not enough for the preacher to stand up here and go, all right, now, pay attention. We've got to resist the devil. What is the temptation when you're suffering, when you're going through hardship? What is the temptation? What is the first temptation that comes about? Woe is me. Woe is me. Nobody understands how I feel. Preacher stands up and says, Jesus does. Nobody. Jesus does. The first temptation that Satan wants to throw at you is for you to look at you and stop looking at Jesus. And when I start looking at me and I start thinking, ain't nobody understands, nobody's ever had to deal with this, what am I doing? I'm walking right into Satan's trap. It's exactly what he wants you to do. So then when somebody from the church comes up and says something that you just think is stupid, what do you do? Now there's your little wedge. There's your little wedge. Be on the alert. Be on the alert. Resist Satan. Don't let him do that. You stand firm in your faith. Stand firm in your faith in what the one you are trusting, not in your own strength. He does not say, resist Satan, stand firm in your own strength. What does he say? Stand firm in your faith. Remember, we have entrusted this to a faithful Creator. Now stand in it. A lot of times, this is what we do, right? We go to the throne. Lord, I give this to you. I can't bear it. I give this to you right now. Thank you that you love me. In Jesus' name, amen. And we pick it up and we walk out with it. We didn't entrust it to him. We told him about it. We didn't give it to him. And we walked right out of there because I'm trusting in my own ability. Peter says, resist Satan by standing firm in your faith. You've already entrusted this to Christ. Stand firm. Trust him. He is faithful. He will deliver. Now, the result of this is awesome. And look, notice Peter says in verse 10, after you have suffered for a little while. Anybody in here think they're going to get by without suffering? If you did, Peter says, guess what? After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the glory, or be the dominion forever and ever. Now, look, I ain't got time to go through this. So we're going to have to hit this again next week, I guess. I want you to understand something there. Those words that he gives there to complete, that's what perfect means. Is think of a circle. A circle is complete and it is perfect. Confirm, that's to make fast. If y'all ever had to work on fence posts, a lot of times fence posts get wobbly, right? You know what we do? We take another stake or something and we drive it in the ground right beside it. Right beside it. To firm it up. Just think of Christ. Driven in. To firm you up. And then stand firm. He strengthens. He strengthens your hands in every good work. Indeed, as Paul says. And then he establishes. To establish is to lay the foundation of. What is God looking to build in your life that is starting with your suffering, with your persecution, with your trouble, with your trial? What is God looking to establish, to build? He's laid a foundation, which is Christ. What's he going to do with it now? Father, thank you for your word. Lord, help us to walk in these things. God, we struggle in this world. We are so easily beset by temptation, distraction, sin, those kind of things. And God, you're at work revealing glory in us. God, help us to see your glory. Show us even more.
Yeah.
Strengthen us for this work, for these days. God, we trust you. We are entrusting our very lives to you. We're seeking your glory forever and ever. Amen.